opportunity for you to communicate with the church office if any of your information has changed. It's also a way for you to know who might be sitting in the pew with you, if you'd be willing to fill out that information. Acts chapter 14, we'll be looking at the last couple of verses of a passage that we looked at last week. Acts chapter 14, just looking at the last seven verses. You can also follow along with me there in your bulletins. Beginning at verse 21, they, that is Paul and Barnabas, preached the good news in that city, the city of Derbe, and they won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the privilege that we have of coming together in reading your word, and learning the things that you have revealed to us through your servants. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we examine this passage this morning, that you would help us to understand, that you would help us not just to understand it in our minds, but in our hearts as well, that we would leave from this place changed peoples, changed by your grace, transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. This fall is going to mark a major transition in my household because Aubrey, my middle daughter, is going off to kindergarten. And on the one hand, going off to kindergarten is pretty exciting, but on the other hand, it's pretty depressing because it means that Aubrey is getting older. It's bad enough that Elena is now going to be in second grade, but having a second grader and a kindergartner shows that time is just marching on. And it's going on much faster than I would like it to. I almost wish that I could just freeze them in place so they could stay this age forever. Each year that goes by, I always say, oh no, this is my favorite age. But it's going by so quickly. When you think that you've only got 18 to 20 years and I realize that Elena's 7, I'm already a third of the way through. That's a really sad thought. They just get so big so quick. You know, a lot of life's transitions are like that. We have those moments that we celebrate, those milestones, and they're exciting, they're wonderful, and yet for parents, they're also a little sad. When children go off to kindergarten for the first time or they play that first sport, eventually as they get older and get their driver's license and then go off to a different school, eventually going off to college, it can be exciting, but it's also sad. Discouraging as a parent to see that happen, just as it's encouraging. You're almost double-minded in being excited and sad all at the same time. I can remember when my parents dropped me off at college, my mom cried the entire 3-hour trip home. They were excited, hey, I was going off to college, but they were also sad that now I was gone. You know, transitions are like that. They're sad, but they're happy. But they're also a necessary part of life. I mean, let's face it, nobody really wants a 22-year-old kid in diapers living at home who's never gone off to kindergarten. We need those transitions. We want our children to grow older and go off, but it is a little bit sad. Well, our passage here in Acts 14 is a passage about transition. Paul and Barnabas are returning back through the towns that they have been to. They were the ones who initially brought the gospel to these cities. They've been to Lystra and Iconium, Antioch, Derbe, but now they're going home. It's been about 2 years. They're leaving and they're going back to their hometown of Antioch. They're going to leave these disciples on their own. And it can be, I'm sure, a sad time for these disciples to see Paul and Barnabas leave their region and depart, not knowing if they're going to come back. But yet there's also this sense of excitement of this is something new. We're actually seeing new churches created here in these cities. These are cities where there were no believers before. But now there are new churches that are being planted, new churches that are being started. This is actually the first time in the book of Acts that we've seen a new church actually begin. We saw the first church in Jerusalem begin, but that church just kind of happened. They were gathered in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit came, and poof, they had a church. But here, Paul and Barnabas in these seven verses are being more diligent and more specific in their steps. They actually go through four steps to create these churches. Four steps as they're establishing this new group of believers who are going to have to sustain themselves as Paul and Barnabas go off. So we're given a glimpse into the mindset and into the process that Paul and Barnabas go through in each city. They repeat these same four steps. And while Westminster has been around for 98 years at this point, we went through these same four steps when we were created. And even though that was almost 100 years ago, this passage gives us an opportunity, a chance to kind of pause and examine what exactly it means to be established as a church. To kind of review and go back through the four steps and see, are we being true to how we were established? Are we remaining committed to the principles on which we were founded? Or do we need to re-examine ourselves and, in a sense, re-establish ourselves on what it means to be a church? So this morning, we're simply going to look at the four steps that Paul and Barnabas go through to establish these churches and then examine ourselves as a church here at Westminster to see if we're remaining true to that. Well, the first step that Paul and Barnabas take is that they give the new church a charge. In other words, they give it a calling. They give it a command. They tell it, this is what you as a church are supposed to do. You can see it there in verses 22 and 23. They strengthen the disciples and they encourage them, remain true to the faith. That's the calling that this group of believers has as a church. Remain true to the faith. You know, on the one hand, that seems kind of like common sense. I mean, what else would you ever tell a church? Of course you would tell them to remain true to the faith. But Paul and Barnabas go on from there. They say, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. They know that these group of believers are going to have to go through hardships as a church. And so they're basically telling them, you need to persevere. You need to endure. You need to remain true to the faith. I mean, think about what we've learned about these cities. They've mentioned there Iconium, Lystra, Antioch, that is Pisidian Antioch. These are towns that Paul and Barnabas had already been through in chapters 12 and 13. And things didn't exactly go so well. In Pisidian Antioch, they were eventually driven out of the town by the Jews and by the leading Greek elders and well-to-do in that city. They then go on to Iconium, where they're threatened with a stoning, so they flee. And then in Lystra, the Jews from Pisidian Antioch and Iconium come to Lystra and actually do stone Paul to the point that they think he's dead. So here, Paul and Barnabas have met resistance in every city that they've been through. Every city that they've been to, there's been opposition. There has been hardship. And now these believers are believing in the same Jesus Christ that Paul and Barnabas were teaching. The same Jesus Christ that Paul and Barnabas met resistance from when they were preaching. They were preaching about Jesus and Him crucified, and the Jews wanted to kill Him. And now Paul and Barnabas are leaving behind the believers in these cities who are going to have to face that same kind of opposition. They're leaving behind Jewish Christians in some of these cities who are going to be countercultural, who are going to be going against a group of Jews who believe that Jesus Christ was a blasphemer, who believe that Jesus Christ was not the Messiah. They're going to leave behind groups of Gentile believers whose entire culture is based around idol worship. Even the marketplace and the sacrifice of meat to idols, that's how they got their meat. Everything about their culture was wrapped up in false religion. But now, Paul and Barnabas are leaving behind countercultural Gentiles. These Jews and Gentiles are going to face some of the same hardships that Paul and Barnabas faced. Potentially some of the same persecution. During this time that Paul and Barnabas are writing, there's not widespread persecution across the Roman Empire, but it's coming. They're going to experience hardship. It's a given. And so Paul and Barnabas are charging them. They're telling them, you must remain true to the faith so that you can enter the kingdom of God. They're telling them to persevere, to keep on going on as a church, not to lose the faith, but to endure through hardship. You know, Westminster will be celebrating its 100th anniversary in 2 years, in 2015. And the last 98 years have certainly not been hardship-free. There's been wars, there's been depressions, recessions, church scandals, church splits, giant sinkholes in the front yard. Early in this century, a couple of oppositions arose against Christianity in America called modernism and liberalism. And they slowly began to take roots in our parent denomination, to the point that there eventually came a time in the late 60s, early 70s when Westminster as a church had to decide, are we going to stick with our denomination or are we going to remain true to the gospel? Are we going to remain true to Jesus Christ? We had to choose to leave all of our sister churches in Roanoke, to leave our parent denomination that we had been a part of for almost 150 years by that point, that had been around forever. We had to leave that denomination and instead join this little group called the Presbyterian Church in America that nobody was even sure was going to last. We had to decide, are we going to remain true to our culture or are we going to remain true to Scripture? And those oppositions continue today. More and more people continue to tell churches, no, you need to stay culturally relevant and tolerant. Don't worry about what Scripture says. Instead, go with what culture wants. We still face those external oppositions. We haven't faced physical persecution yet, but we do face philosophical opposition. And we still face internal hardships. There are still things that happen here at Westminster. There's still strife and division that takes place. And the reality is, there's a lot more that awaits in our future. Sin still exists at Westminster. There is still going to be external opposition in the future, and there's still going to be internal strife in the future. And yet the charge that we were given 98 years ago as a church is still the same charge that exists today. It's the same charge that Pastor Seville gave us back in January before he headed to Florida. It's the same charge that Paul gave to the people here in these towns. Remain true to the faith. Endure through opposition. Continue. Persevere. We know that God's church can never be defeated. And so we can't give in. We can't give up. We have to endure to the end with our hope in God, knowing He won't abandon us. He will not be defeated, and in Him we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. And so we look forward in hope to that eternal kingdom. And in hope, we persevere as a church now through whatever hardships may come, and in reality, whatever hardships will come. But after giving the churches their charge, after telling them, you need to remain true to the faith, Paul and Barnabas take a second step by choosing elders. You can see it there in verse 23. It says, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church. That word appointed actually means to select by the raising of hands. So there was probably some sort of congregational vote that happened in each of these churches. But Paul and Barnabas were the ones who were responsible for appointing and selecting who it was that would be appropriate as an elder. You know, it's something that we do here every year at Westminster. And so we might just skip over this and think, well, that's natural. It's not really that big of a deal. But consider the fact that Paul and Barnabas have been somewhat involved in the leadership of these churches, but now they're leaving. There's going to be somewhat of a leadership vacuum now as Paul and Barnabas, the founders of these congregations, head back to Antioch. They're leaving. And so now the question is, well, who's going to lead? Who's going to be responsible for these churches? The church has been given a charge, but who's responsible for making sure that that charge is fulfilled? Who's going to protect the church against heresy and false teachers? Who's going to keep the church going during persecution? Who's going to be one that makes the decisions about even where the church meets or what the church is going to do? The answer is found right here in this verse. Elders. Paul and Barnabas create leadership for these churches. They create elders. This is an incredible blessing that they're giving these churches. If you look there in verse 23, it says that they appointed elders for them. It's for their advantage. It's for their blessing. They need leadership. And so Paul and Barnabas are appointing elders. They will carry on the work of Paul and Barnabas. The word for elder in Greek is presbyteros. We use that same word oftentimes in medical terms. When we talk about there's an eye condition called presbymyopia. That same presba at the front is from what we get Presbyterian. It literally means old man. So presbymyopia is old man eyes. We use that term, Presbyterian, to show that we're led by elders. And that's the word that shows up here. They're appointing elders. Not just physically old men, but they're appointing mature men. Men who can handle that mantle of leadership, who can make wise decisions, who can study Scripture, and then continue to pursue that charge of being true to God's Word and true to the faith. It's interesting, though, that Paul and Barnabas don't appoint pastors. They appoint elders. In fact, the word pastor only shows up once in all of the New Testament. Normally, it's the elders who fulfill the role of pastor in the congregations. Paul says elsewhere, elders are worthy of a double honor, especially those who teach. Pastors were elders. They were one of the elders. Which is why here at Westminster, although I am the pastor, my technical term is teaching elder. I'm an elder. We have a board of 6 elders. I'm one of them. And we are all completely equal on that elder board. I'm a teaching elder. There are 5 ruling elders. And together we combine our passions, our thoughts, our concerns for Westminster into a consensus of the direction that the church is going to go. We're all equals and we work together as a group to make decisions. And that's much the way that it worked here in these towns. You can see again there in verse 23, they appointed elders, plural, for them in each church. They didn't just leave behind one pastor, one man who was going to lead these congregations. They left behind elders, a group of elders who together would make the decisions and provide the leadership as a group for that congregation. It was this men then who were responsible for shepherding the congregation after Paul and Barnabas would leave. They would continue that leadership of these churches. So Paul and Barnabas didn't leave the leadership vacuum. They filled it by appointing these elders in each church. Over the years, there have been a lot of elders who have served here at Westminster. If I did my math correctly, there I am the 9th teaching elder that has served as pastor here at this church. But there have been many, many, many more men over the last century who have served as elders, who have been the people who have taken on the crucial task of leadership here at Westminster. Some of them have moved away. Some of them have passed away. Some of them have gone on to other churches. And each time there's that change in leadership, it can be kind of sad. A transition of, there goes that person that I really liked, going off to another city somewhere else in the country, or going off to another church, or, as I said, passing away. And yet, we realize the blessing that God has given us, that there are other people who step up to take on that responsibility of leadership. That God has not left us leaderless, but has continued to allow elders to serve here at Westminster, to continue to give us that leadership that we need. And so the appointing of elders is not a task to be taken lightly. Many churches over the years have wandered from the truth, have wandered from Scripture, have given in to that hardship and cultural opposition, going along with culture rather than resisting it. And most of the time, it's because of a lack of biblical leadership on the part of the elders of a congregation. And so as we nominate new elders this fall, we need to be very careful as a congregation to make sure that we are examining and prayerfully considering who we put forward as elders and who we're choosing to be our leadership over us, holding them accountable, making sure that they remain true to the faith so that they can guide us as a church. The role of an elder is a crucial role, and it's also a very heavy role. It's a role that takes a lot of responsibility. And so we need to pray for our leaders. We need to uphold our leaders. We need to pray for them, support them, submit to them, strengthen them, encourage them. We need to do whatever we can to support our elders in the role of their leadership, understanding the blessing that God has given us by giving us this leadership, giving us a group of men who continue to shepherd us as a congregation, continue to lead and direct us. So again, pray for them. Hold them up before God. And then as you nominate elders this fall, continue to prayerfully consider who it is that we put forward, that continue to guide us as we pursue that charge of remaining true to the faith. But not only do Paul and Barnabas appoint elders, not only do they give them a charge, they also commit the church to Christ. Again, you can read in verse 23, he says, "And with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust." The them there most likely refers to the whole congregation. They committed the whole congregation to Christ. Again, this just seems, it seems just normal. We look at this and say, well, what's so special about that? But consider what Paul and Barnabas have just done. They have just given a charge to the church. You, the church, remain true to the faith. And then they've appointed a group of elders and said, okay, you as elders need to help the church remain true to the faith. But it doesn't say that they commit the church to the church. It doesn't even say that they commit the church to the elders. Even though they've given a charge to the church and they've chosen elders, Paul and Barnabas have absolutely no confidence in the church or the elders. Their confidence lies squarely in Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus Christ. They commit the church to Christ. It's only by the grace of God that a church continues. And Paul and Barnabas recognize that. I mean, there really is no explanation for why churches are able to endure. No man-made explanation. Churches face opposition. They face hardship. They face persecution. And there's really no earthly explanation for why one church endures and another church doesn't. Every church is just as susceptible to sin and scandal and strife as any other. Westminster has had its share of strife over the last 100 years. And yet, our doors are still open and some other churches aren't. It's not because we're better. We're certainly not better than any other group of people. It's not because we're more godly than any other group of people or wiser. We are just as much of a sinful, selfish congregation as any other. We have our share of problems, just like any other. So why is it that we as a church have continued for so long? I mean, if you think about it logically, there's no real explanation for why any church made up of selfish, self-centered people doesn't implode within the first week. And yet, we as a church have made it 100 years. And again, you're all wonderful people. We've had some great elders serve here, some great pastors, great people in the pews. It has absolutely nothing to do with us. It's not because of us that this church has endured. It's only because of the grace of God. That's the only explanation. The only explanation that makes sense. And it's the only explanation that Paul and Barnabas understood. Even though they had given a charge to the church and told them, here's what you should do, even though they appointed elders and said, here's what you should do, all of their confidence lies in Christ. They committed the church with prayer and fasting to the Lord, in whom they, Paul and Barnabas, but also the church, had put their trust. Everybody understood that their trust had to be in God. Most of these churches here are in modern-day Turkey. They don't exist anymore. In fact, some of these cities don't even exist anymore. The seven churches at the beginning of the book of Revelation, the seven letters that were sent out to the churches, none of those churches exist. Of those seven, only two actually exist as cities anymore. And they don't even have the same names. And yet, God has seen fit to allow some churches to endure and other churches not to. It all comes down to what His will is. It's only by His grace and by His sovereign plan that a church continues. And so for us as Westminster, as we look forward to our future, we need to keep in mind that, yeah, it's great that we have wonderful leadership. It's great that we have dedicated elders serving, but our confidence can't be in human beings. Our confidence can only be in God. Our ultimate reliance has to be upon the head of the church, Jesus Christ. That's the only place that it can go. And that's the only way that this church will continue, is by the grace of God. God may see fit for us to close our doors next week. We don't know. He may seem fit for us to continue for another 100 years. We don't know that either. But our confidence is in Him. We're trusting Him, trusting in His will, His plan, not the human plan of the elders. We're trusting in God's plan for Westminster. If you look at verse 26, you'll see there, it says, when they had sailed back to Antioch, that's Paul and Barnabas, where they had been committed to the Lord. Again, that same word, committed. When the church in Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas to be missionaries throughout the land, they didn't have their confidence in Paul and Barnabas. I mean, these are the two of the greatest missionaries who ever lived, and yet the church doesn't have their confidence in Paul and Barnabas. Their confidence also is in God, the grace of God, for the work to be completed. And the work was completed. But again, not because of Paul and Barnabas. They may have done it, but it was by God's grace. They didn't even trust super missionaries for the future of the church. They could only commit it to God. It doesn't matter who fills this pulpit. It doesn't matter who the elders are. It doesn't matter really who fills the pews. It's only by the grace of God that Westminster will continue. And so we need to be praying for Westminster, committing our future to God, saying, God, what do you want from us as a church? Do you want us to close our doors in a month, in 2 months? Do you want us to endure for another 100 years? What does God want for Westminster? That's the question that we need to be asking. We should be praying for this church, asking God to bless us and allow us to reach our community for Him, but really leaving it up to Him, saying, God, this is your church. This isn't our church, it's yours. The future of Westminster lies solely in His hands. He is the one who is in charge of it. And so, even though we understand it's only by God's power that Westminster has continued and persevered through hardship for the last 100 years, we need to look to Him for the source of our perseverance for the next 100 years, or however long God and His will allows us to last. But finally, Paul and Barnabas don't just charge the church, they don't just choose elders, they don't just commit the church, they also connect the church to the larger body of Christ. If you look down in verse 27, it says, "And they gathered the church together, and they reported all that God had done through them, and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." What happened to these believers in Iconium and Lystra and Antioch mattered to the church in the first Antioch. Second Antioch, here's Pisidian Antioch. These believers, these Christians that had originally sent out Paul and Barnabas on the missionary journey in the first place, they cared what happened because they understood that they were connected to them. They understood that in Jesus Christ there is only one church. There is only one group of believers, one body, of which we are just a small part. And these believers in Antioch understood that to the point that they cared what happened to the other believers in a different region of the world. The word there, reported, it's actually an ongoing action. You could have simple past, he reported it. This is literally, they continued to report. Some of the scholars have suggested that probably means it took multiple meetings to share everything. This wasn't just simply, yes, we went to Turkey and we shared the gospel and some people became believers. There's a couple churches there. Thanks for sending us. This wasn't just a 5-minute spiel. This was Paul and Barnabas basically laying out everything that happened, telling them of all the things that God had done. This group of people sat and listened for all that time because they cared about what happened to other believers. They understood that there was a connection. They understood that they were related to them in Jesus Christ. By having the same Savior, by being a part of the same body, Jew and Gentile, they were one with them. They were connected with them. And so they sit and listen to find out about this other group of believers, separated by language, by distance, but one in Jesus Christ. They were connected. There's a connection that exists within the body of Christ, across many different churches, many different languages, many different lands. We are one in Christ. And we here at Westminster are also connected as a church. You know, oftentimes when we say, oh, Westminster is a connected church, what we mean by that is Westminster is connected denominationally to all other PCA churches in Roanoke, Blue Ridge Presbytery, and the country. That's true. But what Paul and Barnabas are talking about here is not just a denomination. What they're talking about here is the body of Christ. We are connected with every other person from any land, any language, from all time who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. Whether they worship here or at another church, it doesn't matter. They are all a part of the one church, the one universal church. We say it in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in one holy Catholic apostolic church. That's the church that we're talking about. We are one in Jesus Christ. Whether you worship at Green Ridge Baptist, New Covenant Christian across the street, St. John's Episcopal, wherever you meet, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, we are one. We as Westminster should have a real interest in what takes place in other churches because we're really a part of the same church. They may not have Westminster Presbyterian on their sign, but they are still part of the same body of Jesus Christ. We are a part of the same body of Jesus Christ. We are one with them in Christ. What happens to them should matter to us. What happens to us should matter to them. We are connected to one another. The Church of Jesus Christ is so much bigger and so much grander than we even stop to consider. This right here is only a fraction, a tiny fraction of the body of Christ. We are so much bigger, so much grander and greater than just Westminster. You see, even though Paul and Barnabas have been giving this charge and choosing elders and committing the church, they've been doing this to local congregations, but all of those things are also true of the church at large. It's not just Westminster that has the charge to remain true to the faith. The whole church has that charge. We should be working together as the church of Jesus Christ. Not just Westminster, but all churches working together to accomplish that charge, to make sure that we remain true to the faith. The church, universal, has leadership, godly leadership, that has arisen in every generation to guide the church and to proclaim the truth. And we as a church, not just Westminster, but all churches, are committed to Jesus Christ. It's Him who's in charge of it. And so we should be praying for our fellow believers in other churches. Not just for our missionaries on the field, but for the church across the street, the church across town, churches in other cities and other states. Lifting them up before God. Praying that God would bless all the churches. Because we're one in Jesus Christ. We are connected. The body of Christ is so much bigger, and so what happens outside the walls of this congregation should matter to us. We should care because we're connected. It's not just about us. It's not just about Westminster. It's about the Church of Jesus Christ. And while we hope and we pray that Westminster as a congregation can endure for years to come, we do know that the larger Church of Christ will never be defeated. And one day, all of us, not just Westminster, but all believers from all time will gather in the New Jerusalem. And together we will worship Jesus Christ. And we will fall down before Him. And so while we gather here at Westminster, there are other believers gathered all over this city, all over this world, that are worshiping that same God, who are pursuing that same charge, who have godly leadership that God has given them as well. We are a connected group. And so we pray that God would indeed accomplish His plan for Westminster for the next 100 years. But more so, that God would accomplish His plan for the church as a whole, the church universal. That we would remain true to the faith, and that Jesus Christ would indeed be proclaimed to every tongue and every nation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You for what You have done in Westminster in the last 100 years. But Heavenly Father, we praise You for what You have done in Your church in the last thousands of years. How You took a small nation of Israel and saw fit to send Your Messiah there to die on the cross to save us Gentiles, not even a part of that nation, but to save us from our sins. And so that now we can gather to worship You, united with every other believer from all time, every land, every language. And we praise You and we thank You for Your grace and Your power which has accomplished that. We pray, Heavenly Father, for this congregation that You would indeed continue to bless it. But we pray, Heavenly Father, that Your church, universal, would continue to grow, that more and more people would come to faith in You, that we would continue to build up one another as Your body, that we would indeed remain true to the faith, and that we would indeed win our world for You. For it's Your name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand now as we respond by singing our final hymn, Lead On, O King Eternal.